This message is given in the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, as you know, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we celebrated the fact that God's Son, who died for us, also conquered death for us. And so Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. But we don't stop celebrating the resurrection after Easter Sunday. In fact, the reason that most Christians worship on Sunday is that Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, every Sunday is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Today I continue my sermon series on 1 Corinthians. My last sermon on 1 Corinthians was given on March 13th. And we have only two sermons left in this sermon series on 1 Corinthians, both of them on chapter 16, which is the last chapter. However, today's sermon is based on the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul continues his discussion of how the physical resurrection of God's own Son is the basis of our future physical resurrection, which will take place when God's Son returns on the final day. Now, if you recall my sermon from March 13th, which was on the middle section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There the Apostle Paul refuted some false teachers in Corinth who denied the future physical resurrection. Paul stressed to them that God's Son rose from the dead in physical form, and that those who trust in Christ can face death knowing that their bodies will also be resurrected when Christ returns. Now, in today's reading from the last section of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul continues to argue against those who deny the future resurrection of the body. And today's reading begins with Paul answering one of their silly objections. What was one of their objections? Well, the false teachers who denied a future physical resurrection were wondering how in the world God could raise our bodies after they have decayed and turned to dust. They doubted that God could work such a miracle. Well, things haven't changed much in hundreds of years. There are many people today who scoff at the idea of a future physical resurrection. Why? Because they can't imagine how it would be possible for God to raise our bodies after they have decayed and turned to dust. You know, the devil even tempts us believers to doubt God and His power. We might wonder sometimes how God could have created the whole universe out of nothing, especially when we have a bunch of scientists saying that we don't even need God at all, it all happened by accident. We might wonder how God could perform various miracles that we read about in the Old and New Testaments, especially when we have TV shows telling people that all of that was just a fairy tale, it didn't really happen. We might even wonder how God could bring all our bodies back to life after they've decayed, or maybe after they've been burned, or maybe after they've been eaten by some animal. That happened to some people, you know. But my friends, we must repent of such sinful skepticism, and we must recognize that nothing is impossible with God. My friends, the one who said, "Let there be light," and then spoke all creation into existence, the one who formed the first human from the dust of the ground and gave him life, the one who hung on a cross so that our sins might be forgiven, the one who conquered death and was seen by hundreds and conquered death for us that he might give us victory over death, this one will raise our bodies on the final day. And so, Paul responds to the skeptics in Corinth by using the example of a seed. A seed that is placed in the ground and dies, but then sprouts forth with new life that is even more glorious. Paul reminds them and us that God created many different types of physical things in this universe. So, Paul argues, if God created so many wonderful things, certainly he can raise our bodies on the final day. Bodies that will be even better because they will be sinless and immortal. Paul then alludes to Genesis, you know, the creation story. And he tells us that the first man, Adam, was a created being. So obviously, if God was able to create the first human from the dust of the ground, it won't be a problem for him to create us again from the dust of the ground. Paul says that God formed Adam from the dust. But then, Paul speaks of a second Adam, God's Son, who came from heaven. Unlike the first Adam who was created, the second Adam, God's Son, is the Creator who gives life. As Paul writes, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Now, please understand, when Paul talks about a natural body versus a spiritual body, he doesn't mean that the natural body is physical, whereas the spiritual body is not physical. That's not what he means. Instead, by natural body, Paul means these current bodies that are corrupted by sin and will eventually perish, whereas by spiritual body, Paul means the physical bodies that God will raise from the dead as perfect and immortal. Remember what Paul said in our reading? He said, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Again, please understand, Paul is not saying that our resurrected bodies will not have flesh and blood. Instead, what Paul is saying is that our current bodies of flesh and blood are perishable, whereas the resurrection bodies that God will give us will be imperishable, just like the physical body of the resurrected Jesus. As we heard in our reading from 1 John, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He, Christ, appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Paul says we will be like the resurrected Jesus. And my friends, the resurrected Jesus had a physical body. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to His disciples, He assured them that He was not a non-physical spirit without a body. Remember Luke's gospel? Read Luke chapter 24 sometime. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to His disciples, some of them thought He was a ghost. And Jesus said, no! Does a ghost have flesh and bones that you see I have? In fact, after Jesus said that, He showed them His hands and His feet with the scars from the nails still visible. Jesus even ate a piece of fish in front of them to prove to them that He had risen in bodily physical form. So when John says that we shall be like Him, obviously he means that we will be resurrected with perfected, sinless, physical bodies. Therefore, just as Jesus' body is risen from the dead and lives forever, one day He will raise our bodies from the dust of the ground, bodies that will be like Him, sinless and glorified, and we will live forever with the Lord, as Paul told us at the end of our reading from 1 Thessalonians. Paul then goes on to say this, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. What does Paul mean? Well, simply put, when Paul says that we will not all sleep, he means that not all believers will experience physical death. You see, obviously, when Christ returns, some believers will still be alive. So, for example, if Christ returns While you're still alive, you will not experience physical death, but your body will be changed. Your perishable body, filled with sin and death, will be changed so that your body will now be sinless and glorified, just like the bodies of those who are resurrected when Christ returns. Paul then goes on to say the following: the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul teaching us here? Well, first, the sting of death is sin means that death was never part of God's plan for this world. You see, Adam was created to live forever. You've heard me teach that many times. Therefore, why do we die? We die because we are sinners. That's the sting of death. We die because we deserve it. We die because we're sinners who rebel against God in desire, thought, word, and deed. Physical death is God's sign to us that we are sinners who need a Savior. Second, Paul says the power of sin is the law. Isn't that amazing? Some people today still think that they can keep God's law, or they can keep it well enough that they can earn their way to heaven, so to speak. Nonsense, says Paul. Paul says the power of sin is the law. In other words, when people hear God's law, what does their sinful nature do? Their sinful nature actually tempts them to rebel against God's law. The fact that no one can keep God's law is proof that we have a sinful nature. A sinful nature that is motivated to sin all the more when it hears God's law. Now that doesn't mean that we don't have a new heart and a new mind that wants to keep God's law. We do. I'll talk about that in a bit. I'm saying that without the Holy Spirit, by nature, we do not obey God's law. In fact, when our sinful nature hears it, it actually rebels against it. That's what Paul means when he says the power of sin is the law. So, if we all have a sinful nature that can't keep God's law but actually rebels against it, what hope is there for people like us? Paul gives the answer. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, came into this world to save us from sin and the death that results from it. Christ took all our sins to the cross and He died in our place of damnation. And through faith in His sacrifice, we are forgiven and we have been rescued from God's judgment. On top of that, Christ also conquered death for us. And so through faith in His victory over the grave, we will also conquer death and live forever in God's love. My friends, the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection were given to you personally in holy baptism. The benefits of Christ's death and resurrection are given to you personally whenever you hear or read God's Word. That's why it's so important to be in church and Bible class and to read God's Word. God gives you His gifts through the hearing and reading of His Word. In addition, the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection are given to you personally whenever you eat and drink the body and blood of Christ in this Holy Supper, the supper we have today. My friends, the Holy Spirit has given you the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection, and the result is that you now have a new heart and a new mind that loves God and trusts Him. Oh yes, your sinful nature is still there, but you also now are a new creation in Christ. You have a new heart and a new mind that loves God and trusts Him. That's why you grieve over the sin in your life. That's why you trust in God's Son as your Savior. That's why you long to live a new life to the glory of God. as Paul said at the end of our reading, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Now, please understand, when Paul says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, he doesn't mean that you have to live at the church 24/7, nor does he mean that you have to all quit your jobs and become professional church workers. That's not what he means. When Paul says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, he means that God's love and mercy will move you to do all that you do in life in worship and honor of the God who forgives you and will resurrect your body on the final day. In other words, because Jesus died for you, because Jesus conquered death for you, you are now God's child. And that means living in daily repentance and faith, daily confessing your sins to God, daily rejoicing in the forgiveness that you have in Christ, and daily striving to live according to God's loving will for your life, all the time knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, because not even death can separate you from the hope you have in Jesus. We need to remember that living for the Lord is not in vain. You know, there are people in the world today, even here in Jamestown, who would say, what a waste of time going to church on Sunday morning when you could be doing something else. What a waste of time living your life according to God's Word when you could be living as you please and doing whatever you want. What a waste of time giving your money in support of mission work and ministry when you could be using that money for yourself. What a waste of time. The Christians back then were being mocked for living for Jesus. You and I today are mocked by some for living of Jesus. What a waste of time, they say. What a waste of resources. Paul says, on the contrary, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Living for Jesus is not a waste of time and resources. Living for Jesus is the most awesome privilege anyone could ever have. Living for Jesus is the greatest joy anyone could hope to experience. Living for Jesus carries with it certain hope, even in the face of death itself, because Christ has conquered death. That's right, Christ is risen. Therefore, you who trust in Jesus are now God's children, and He will resurrect your bodies on the final day. And then, you will be with the Lord forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment,